The book of Luke, chapter 7. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word and we answer the question that John asked, are you the one or are you the coming one? John, chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and the things that it's talking about there are the miracles that Jesus was performing at that time. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the privilege to examine your word this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd open our minds and our hearts, and I pray that today you will use me as your instrument. Speak your message through me, Lord, that you be glorified, and that the lost will be saved, and the saved will be drawn closer to you. Lord, we give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want you to begin today by understanding the profound nature of what we just read. This is John the Baptist. You know who John the Baptist is, amen? Okay, I'm not going to let you get away with that today, okay? You got to go with me here. This is John the Baptist. Do you know who John the Baptist is? Amen. Amen. We do. I mean, this was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. This was the man that was called to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is the one who introduced Jesus Christ to the world. You remember as he approached, as Jesus approached John one day, you remember what John said? Behold, the what? The Lamb of God. This is that John. This is the John who baptized Jesus. This is John the Baptist who saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon Jesus. I mean, this is that John. So when that John, John the Baptist, asked the question, are you the coming one? I don't know about you, but I go, really? John the Baptist asked that question after all he had seen and all he had that had been verified during his ministry. John asked Jesus, are you the right one? Are you the Messiah? How can you go from absolute conviction of behold the Lamb of God to are you really the right one? How do you get there? Well, you start with confusion. You start with confusion. And most of the time, confusion is bred through days of drought. You ever had days of dryness? Days of, you know, when it just seems like you haven't heard from the Lord. You've prayed and it's just like, you know you're praying and you know God's listening, but it doesn't feel like it. Well, see, John has been arrested at this point. He spent several months in prison. And the reason that he had been arrested is because he had taken a scriptural stand against King Herod. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. And as a matter of fact, according to historians, he had talked his brother's wife, Herodias, into leaving his brother to come to marry him. And so John, being the man of God that he was, said, "Oh no, that's not right. That's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And see, Herod was a little bit afraid of John the Baptist because Herod knew that John the Baptist was a man of God. So he didn't have the nerve at this point to kill him. But rather, he just put him in jail. Put him in prison. And we're talking prison in Bible days. We're not talking about modern prison with cable TV where people prop their feet up and waste the time away. We're talking about dungeon, terrible conditions, okay? And so, now John has spent a few months in prison. He's gone from preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in the wilderness, to sitting in jail every day. He's gone from enjoying the freedom and the crowds coming to hear what he has to say and baptizing the multitude. He's gone from that to sitting in a prison. And he's had enough time to think about it. And so as he sits there and as he thinks about it, he gets to thinking, "Was I really right?" Have you ever been there and done that? Have you ever, you know, you poured your heart into something and after it's over, you're kind of, after the event, you're thinking, "Was I really right? Did I really, you know, did I do it right? Was I right in what I taught?" Well, the first thing I want you to understand is this. Into every life, there will be days of drought. Okay? You're not special. And I know the world and the preachers who's, you know, preach, "Let's all hold hands, skip, and have a good time," and everything, you know. And I understand that's the message of the world. But the reality of life is there are days that it's just tough to get through. There are days when, I don't care if you're a preacher, you pray and you just want to say, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" Now, and as I say that, understand I'm not being disrespectful. I mean no disrespect toward God. It's my problem, not God's. Okay, and I understand that. But I want you to get the position that John was in. And get the position, if John the Baptist can be in that position where he's questioning his whole ministry and he's questioning the very Son of God, do you think you and I might come across those times from different points in our life where we say, "God, did I do it right? God, did I really do what you called me to do? Was I right?" I'm reminded of the book of Job, chapter 14. Job said in verse 1, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of" what? "Trouble, agitation, trials." What do you do when you go through those days of drought? Well, often it leads you to days of doubt. And John, he begins to question the questions that I just shared with you. You know, and he's questioning, did this go like it was supposed to go? Now imagine, John has preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now he's been arrested by the Roman government. There is no indication that the kingdom of heaven is coming to take over. And I think John really didn't have the big picture here. All right? He knew what he knew. He knew who Jesus was. But I really think John was expecting Jesus to step up and say, "Okay, I am in control now." And Jesus to take over as the Messiah, the Son of God, and set up his kingdom during his ministry, during John's lifetime. And John's not seeing that. As a matter of fact, he's seeing just the opposite. Jesus is walking around preaching love and kindness and he's doing absolutely nothing to get John out of jail. I understand why he's doubting, can't you? I can see the point. But I want you to understand, when you come to those times, when I've came to those times and I've had those doubts, I felt really guilty. And you felt really bad. God, I shouldn't have these feelings. I shouldn't have these thoughts. Well, I want you to understand, it's okay. It's all right. You're human. And in the Bible is filled with great men of God who went through those periods of great doubt. Moses, you remember Moses? If you look in Numbers chapter 11 and you read, Moses came to a really disappointing time. The people weren't listening to what he said. They were questioning his leadership. And you know what Moses said to God? Moses said, God, why have you laid the burden of all these people on me? That sounds kind of bold, doesn't it? But he didn't stop there. Why have you laid the burden of all these people on me? If this is the way it's going to be, God, just kill me right here and now. That's what Moses said. Just go ahead, kill me now. Kill me now. Even the Apostle Paul knew despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, we despaired even of life. I want you to understand those times of doubt often come. And they come when families falling apart. They come when children are rebelling. They come when finances are tight. They come when you've been working in church projects and it doesn't go the way you expected it to go. So what do you do? How do you get around it? How do you get through it? How do you recover? Where do you turn? Well, that's easy. You seek confirmation. John went straight to Jesus. And he questioned, in a sense, he questioned the credibility of Jesus as he says, are you really the coming one? And I love John's response, because you know what he did? He didn't go take a poll. He didn't seek out advice from everyone else. He went straight to the source. He knew he was at a point he couldn't trust himself, so he took his doubt to Jesus Christ. You know, many times I hear people going through these difficult times in life. And sometimes I feel, you know, I'm supposed to be the preacher. I'm supposed to have all the answers. Which I do, by the way. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, just come ask me. I'll tell you. Most of the time, my answer is this. Well, you need to pray about it and seek the Lord. You need to get on your knees and spend time just seeking the Lord. And you know what people say? Oh, Brother Doug, I've done that. Really? Well, let me ask you the question. Have you got your answer? No, then you haven't done it enough. Yeah, I mean, really. Brother Doug, are you suggesting that I spend an hour in prayer, if that's what it takes? Are you suggesting that I spend a day, a week, a month, whatever it takes? You know, we're told in the book of Matthew, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And we're not going to go through a big English and Greek lesson, but that's constructed in a way that says ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Why? Because Jesus is the answer. Don't look for the, you know, and it's good to vent to friends, and it's, I welcome you if you want to talk to me, but I want you to understand, the answer you need is not going to come from a man. The answer you need is going to come from the God that you serve. Jesus Christ Himself. Take your doubts to Him. And I love it, because John went to Jesus with his doubt. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, John, you dummy. What are you doing? He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. No. You know what Jesus said? Jesus told the disciples of John, look, watch. And it says in verse 21, and that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And after he performed those miracles, he turned
to John's disciples and said, "Now, John's back in prison. You go tell John the things that you've seen. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him. You go tell John that God is still working." He didn't rebuke John for his doubt. He didn't give him a lesson on theology. He simply said, "Look at what God's doing." You know what? I've also discovered in times of doubt and times of despair and disappointment and discouragement, I've also discovered my vision becomes very blurred and I no longer see like I should. I have discovered something. This kind of hurt my ego, but I've discovered something. God is not always doing awesome things through me. But He's always doing awesome things. And when you get to feeling that God, you know, those doubts that flare up, I challenge you. When you can't see God working in your life, back up and look and see where He is working. Because He is around you. You know, I love to hear other pastors tell what's going on in their churches as long as it's good. But when I was still going to seminary, we'd come into class, and a lot of times the teachers would say, "What happened at your churches?" And I'd love to say, "Well, we baptized 5, or we baptized 3, or we had 10 rededications." I love to hear those reports. Now, I love them more when they happen at Victory. Amen? But I want to tell you something. I've discovered you can always look around and see the hand of Almighty God. Take confidence. Be encouraged. By just simply realizing that God may not at this given time be working His greatness through you to move mountains. But I promise you, He's working His greatness through you. And if you want to be encouraged, if you want to know that God is the God that you've dedicated your life to, just stop and look around. I see God everywhere, don't you? I see Him, you know, I still say the atheists have lost their mind or they never had one. Amen? We'd agree on that. I walk outside and I see the hand of God. I look up in the sky and I see the hand of God. I look at the grass and I see the hand of God. I talk to other preachers and they tell me what's going on in their life and I see the hand of God. I get reports from church camp that Brother Michael shared with us this morning. I've forgotten how many they had saved, but several are saved at church camp this week. I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God everywhere. And you know what? It's encouraging. It lights a fire just to stop and realize that God is just as powerful today as He ever was. And God is still in the life-changing business, and that God is still calling young men to the ministry, and that God is still saving whosoever will call upon Him. Isn't that encouraging? So when you go to those times of doubt, I challenge you, look around and see the hand of Almighty God. It's okay to take your doubt to Jesus. I encourage you, take your doubt to Jesus. And when you do, you can expect your confidence to be restored. Jesus' words, after He told John's disciples, "Hey, go and tell John what you see." And He said, verse 23, "Oh, by the way, blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That word offend or offended, the Greek word is scandalizo. It's where we get scandal, right? And it literally means to bait. Okay? It's like a lure. Preaching this message to you today so you'll realize disappointment, despair, and doubt is a trap. It is a bait that will draw you away from Almighty God if you allow it to do so. And so as Jesus sends the disciples back to John, he's saying, John, I understand. I understand how you're feeling. But John, hang on, brother. Hang on. Don't give in to the trap of despair and disappointment. You know, things hadn't turned out like John expected. He's in danger, you know, of wavering in the faith. Jesus is saying, John, don't give up. Don't let your faith fail. How do we apply that to us? Here it is. Seldom has life ever played out like you think it's going to be played out. How about you? I make my plans, boy, I can plan, you know, in 5 years I'm going to be here, in 10 years I'm going to be there. But you know what? Very seldom does it ever turn out the way that I expect it to. How about you? You know? But that's all right. Sometimes it works out much better than I expected. But here's a scripture I want you to come to grips with in dealing with doubt and discouragement. Okay? Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's okay when I don't understand what God's doing. It's okay when I don't know why God's doing what He's doing. As long as I can remember, God is God. He's wise. His ways are above my ways. He's smarter than I am. He knows what's needed. And you know, when you back up and you realize there's a lot of bad news in the world today. But I don't care what bad news comes on CNN or Fox News. It does not change the fact that God is still on His throne. And it doesn't change the fact that God still has a plan. And that plan is that one of these days Jesus Christ is coming again. You believe that? Sometimes we kind of forget about that fact. As bad as things are, and I know Al-Qaeda is out of control on the other side of the world, and Afghanistan is falling apart, and Iraq is under it. I understand all that, but I also know that God is still on His throne, and I also know that He has a set point in time where He's going to tell His Son, go get my children, and Jesus Christ is going to step out on that cloud, and with the voice and the shout of an angel, of the archangel, the trumpet's going to sound, and that sounding trumpet's going to call the children of God home. I'm going to see Jesus. And there is no one or no disappointment in this world that can change the fact that my Jesus is coming to get me. And if you're a child of God, that's true for you too. I remind you, I don't know what's going to happen along the way, but I certainly know how it's going to end. It's going to end with victory in Jesus. Be encouraged. Look around. See what God is doing. And then, finally, the commendation. I wondered, and I still, you know, I really don't get this part. I kind of wonder, well, why didn't Jesus say these things when the disciples of John were still there? He sent them away, and then Jesus began to speak to the crowd, and He began to speak. He asked them, "What did you go in the wilderness to see when John the Baptist was doing his ministry? What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And that's someone, a compromiser, someone who's blown about by every wind of doctrine, someone who's preached things pleasing to men. Is that what you went to see? Did you go see a man clothed in soft garments? He's talking about a celebrity. Did you go to see the Hollywood of that day? I'm sure some people did. Then He said, no, you came to see a prophet, a special prophet. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets that, as I said before, had the privilege of introducing the Messiah. And I love the way that Jesus talks about Him here. John was a faithful man. He was a faithful prophet. He executed the office that God had given him faithfully. And Jesus said in verse 28, among those born of women, there has not been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I like that, don't you? I mean, this is Jesus. Man, of those who are born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. You know what that tells me? That God put His stamp of approval on the ministry of John the Baptist. And you know what we can learn from that? How many of us base our ministry, base our life on the approval of people? I want to tell you something. We should worry about what God thinks. Okay? Because one of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a child of God, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in this flesh, whether good or bad. And I so want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I so want to hear that. Because if I've got God's approval, it's going to be okay. You know? It's going to be okay. But I also love the way that Jesus ended this. He didn't just stop with saying, John was a great man. He was the prophet of prophets. He went on and he said in verse 28, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And this is the part you need to get, because it's the part that applies to you. And the reason it applies to you is because, as I said before, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he was the last great man of the Old Testament. You see, Jesus at this point has come to usher in a new covenant. Not a covenant of Old Testament law, but a covenant of grace. Do you realize that Jesus is talking about you here if you're a child of God? When He said the least in the kingdom of God is greater than He. Do you realize, and can you wrap your mind around the fact that as God looks at you, He looks at someone more favorably than even John the Baptist? I'm going to tell you, that's kind of hard for me to get my mind around. But that's what He's saying. You know why? Because when God looks at you, as a child of God, you have experienced the mercy of God. And when you got down on your knees and asked Jesus Christ to save you, when you repented of your sins and turned from whatever you were trusting in, and you turned and you trusted Jesus Christ, do you know what happened? The righteousness of Jesus was given to you. So as God looks upon you, He doesn't see your failures and your faults. He sees the righteousness of His precious Son. Do you realize you have a greater place in the kingdom of heaven than even John the Baptist himself? What are you talking about, Brother Doug? Well, I'm talking about Bride of Christ stuff. Now, we're not going to go into a deep study this morning because we're almost out of time. However, do you realize how special you are as a child of God? Even more special than the Old Testament prophets. Even more special than men like John the Baptist. That's what God thinks of you. And the reason I bring that up is because I don't know who you are, where you are at this given time in your life. I feel pretty sure there are some folks that needed to hear this message this morning. Okay, there are some folks that are probably going through some very difficult and trying times and might even question, God, are you listening? God, are you still on, you know, are you still around me? Are you still working through me? I want to tell you something. You need to understand how God looks at you. Just because things are not working the way you think they should work, it does not mean that God is not working. It just means that God's on His throne and His ways are higher than your ways. Trust Him. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Give me just 2 minutes. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I want to share with you, you're not going to heaven. I know in the world today, it's popular and it's politically correct that it doesn't matter what God you serve, that we're all just going to heaven. No, we're not. The Bible says there is one way to heaven. One name given among men whereby men must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. And if your faith, your trust has not been placed in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. There's no other way. Oh, but the good news is, we're also told in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that verse, and you seldom hear me ever preach a message without that verse. And the reason is this, the word whosoever. Whosoever means me. I'm the whosoever. You're the whosoever. You're not too bad to be saved. You're not too good to be saved. But trust me, you need to be saved. Okay? If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you to come to this invitation. If you're here today, whatever your spiritual need is, as I said in the beginning, Jesus is the answer. This altar's open for you. I'm available for you. Brother Michael will be here and available if you need someone to talk to. Ask, seek, and knock as we come to this invitation today. Heavenly Father, we turn to You. We turn to You to give You our time of despair and discouragement. And we look to You knowing You are still on Your throne. And we trust in You knowing that You can work all things together for good to those who love You, knowing that You will. So Lord, as we come to this invitation, I pray You would freely move among us, that Lord, You would convict, that You would encourage, that You would cause a response to the will, to Your will in each individual life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.